Open your Bibles to Matthew 17, and I'm going to preach for 10 minutes, okay? And let Don, it's 7:35, and so for one thing, I'm tired. For another thing, I'm a little punch drunk. I'm afraid I'll say things I regret. Anything I say you can't hold against me after camp, for like 2 weeks after, all right? And thirdly, everyone else is tired, and you've already heard some good preaching tonight. So Matthew 17 and verse number 8. Let's stand quickly. Verse 8. When they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, "Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead." I hope these few thoughts I'll give tonight will be a help to our teenagers. But really, they'll be a help to anyone. Now, I love mountains. If I could choose anywhere I could live and still pastor Lighthouse Baptist Church, I'd put us all in the mountains somewhere. And if the ocean happened to be nearby, that'd be fine too. But I love being in the mountains. There's something peaceful and calm about being up on a ridge or on a mountaintop and looking down and seeing everything so small and tiny and seeing distance. And really, it's just quiet and peaceful. And there's just a joy. Whether it's the Rocky Mountains, the Blue Ridge Mountains, or even the mountains in Oklahoma, I just enjoy being on high places and enjoying the view. And here in Matthew 17, Jesus took some of his disciples up to the top of a mountain. And there he was transfigured. And they saw something that was out of this world. They saw Jesus like they had never seen him before. They also saw Moses and Elijah. And they saw a miraculous manifestation of the Shekinah glory of God in a cloud that covered the mountaintop. And it was an amazing experience. They heard the voice of God speaking to them directly. And the voice of God gave them further confirmation, strengthened their faith by declaring, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." All of this resulted in a truly awesome experience. Notice in verse number 6. Verse 6, when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And then notice in verse 7 that they were touched by the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, "And Jesus came and touched them and said, 'Arise and be not afraid.'" And sometimes camp can be like that experience. They see things that are out of this world. They see Jesus like they've never seen him before. They get to be around some Moses and Elijahs, great men of God. They perhaps see a miraculous manifestation of God's power in a great service. They hear the still small voice of God in their hearts through the Word of God. And they come home with a faith that is strengthened and confirmed. And their faith is enlarged and they're on fire for God. And it's a truly awesome experience to go home and feel like you've been to camp or you've been to a meeting or you've been to church and Jesus reached down and touched your life. That's how the disciples felt while they were on the mountaintop. And Peter wanted to stay. He said in verse 4, "It's good for us to be here." Amen. Why not? Why go back down to the valley where there's dust and dirt and problems and sickness and bills and the world to face when we can stay up on this mountaintop and perhaps the Shekinah glory will come again and perhaps Moses will come again or Elijah will come again and perhaps we'll see you in your glory again. And Peter wanted to build a tabernacle. In fact, he wanted one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for Jesus. And they wanted to stay on the mountaintop, but Jesus did not come to live on a tabernacle on a mountaintop. He came to tabernacle himself in human flesh and dwell among us. And that meant a life down in the valley, not simply secluded on a mountaintop. And so Peter's request was denied. And Jesus led them back down off the mountain into the valley. And when we talk of the mountaintop in the Christian life, we're talking about those sweet and spiritual and special times in which God really comes down. And it's not just a service. It's not just a meeting. It's not just putting our time up, but actually, something actually happens in our hearts. And those sweet mountaintop times, I've had a few in my life, and I thank God for them. I've been to a few conferences where, man, you just leave and you feel like Jesus touched your life. I've been to many camps as a teenager, as an adult, when God really reached down and you just saw God work. And I've seen it in a few church services, though I will say not many. Let me tell you something, folks. Most church services are meat and potatoes. God's going to give us something from His Word, but don't expect the glory of God to fall every single service and to have an exciting show. But I do believe that God can do things even in plain Jane, plain vanilla type services when the Word of God is being preached. We go home and listen. Every meal my wife fixes is not like last night with a grilled steak and special vegetables. Sometimes we just pop something out of a can, but you know what? It gets us through another day. And we need that. And so don't think that every church service is going to be like Tuesday night at camp. But I do thank God for those mountaintop experiences when God reaches down and does something great. And I think I've seen it more at camp than at any other time in my Christian life. There's just something about taking teenagers away from everything else, putting them in a camp, making them live by high standards, putting them in modest clothes, and putting them under Bible preaching and prayer for 5 days straight. There's something about it that you can't get anywhere else. We've gone to youth conferences, good stuff, but not the same. I've gone to youth rallies, good stuff, but not the same. But boy, when you take kids and put them somewhere for 5 days under some strong, Spirit-filled preaching, things start happening. Usually around Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Monday night, everyone's kind of dead. But God does things, and I've seen that over and over again. And by the way, parents, when our kids say that, you know, it's good to get away from the world, and you say, what's wrong with our home that you want to get? What we mean is getting away from our normal routines, getting away from the billboards and getting away from the TV commercials and getting away from the computers and the iPads and such, and really just spending time in our Bibles and with each other and in fellowship. And God works in those times. And it's an amazing thing what God does at camp. But we can't live at camp. Some of the kids that go to camp would be better off living at camp. I don't mean our kids, but I mean their kids. They were taken back home to terrible home situations. When they're at camp, that's the only time they get 3 meals a day. And they'd love to live at camp. But we have to come back to real life now. And we've got to come off the mountaintop and back into the valley. And I want to give you some things to understand. 5 things you must do when you go back to the valley. Number one, we must continue to follow Jesus. We must continue to follow Jesus. They followed Jesus up to the mountain. And when Jesus said, I'm going back to the valley, they did not say, well, bye, we like it up here. No, they followed Him down back into the valley. We enjoy the blessings of the mountaintop, but we must also be willing to follow Jesus back into the problems and frustrations and difficulties and heartaches and disappointments and problems and headaches that await us in the valley. And by the way, it's worth going into the valley if you're following Jesus. It's better than leaving Him behind so you can stay on a rocky mountaintop. And so we must always follow Jesus. Now, that's not always easy. It's easy to see Jesus on the mountain, especially when He starts glowing. Amen. I mean, when you're on the mountaintop and it's just you three disciples and there's Jesus, it's real easy to keep my eyes on Him. But when I come back in the valley, all of a sudden there's multitudes of people and they're pressing in and they're pushing me aside and I'm trying to follow and they're getting in the way and they're harassing me and they're pulling on me to get stuff from me. And it's real easy to get distracted when you're surrounded by the world and the crowd, and it's easy to get your eyes off of Jesus. But we must keep our eyes on Jesus and follow Jesus when we go back into the valley. Don't let the distractions get your eyes off of Christ and the problems and school and difficulties that you have and people problems, but rather continue to follow Jesus. Secondly, we must keep the charge. Notice in verse 9, as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them. Now, does that mean that Jesus said, okay, guys, that cost you $10 apiece? No. Charge means to lay a duty upon someone. In other words, He was saying, men, I'm giving you this responsibility. And he laid that charge upon them. And when we were at camp, many of us made decisions. We filled out the little red, pink, blue cards. And we made commitments to God. And God heard our commitments. and now has placed upon us a charge to keep our commitments to Him. Hey folks, listen, be careful about opening your mouth to the Lord. That's why I tell the kids, don't make decisions and real specific decisions unless you're sure, because you shouldn't open your mouth to the Lord unless you're willing to follow through on what you say. Better not to vow than vow and not pay. So you've made a commitment, you've made a decision, and God is going to hold you to that decision. He expects us to keep our commitments. And it's real easy to do that when you're at camp and there's 150 other teenagers there, and Brother Lovins is preaching and showing how to do Krav Maga, and it's exciting, and there's no world pulling on us. And it's easy to make commitments, but it's a lot harder sometimes to keep those commitments. But as you come off the mountain, Jesus charges us. All right, guys, gals, you went to camp, your heart was stirred, it was easy to make a decision, but I expect you to keep that decision now that we're going down in the valley. Thirdly, we must continue to learn. We must continue to learn. Verse 10. His disciples asked him, saying, "Why then say the scribes that Elias must first come?" Now, this was something they wanted to know. They'd been thinking about it. They talked about it amongst themselves, but they didn't have the answer. These guys weren't dumb. They just didn't have the answer. And so they asked Jesus, and Jesus gave them immediate answer. Now, ask questions with a sincere desire to learn, and you'll learn. I hate it when people... I love questions, but the questions I dislike are the questions that are really just arguments. Or someone already knows what they think. They just want to know if I agree. But I love questions where someone doesn't know something and they genuinely want to understand what something means. That's my favorite kind of question. I was walking through the dorm this week. Brother Stafford was talking to one of the teenage guys in his church. And he said, "Brother Asbury, can we ask you a question?" I said, "Sure." He said, "What is this?" They were memorizing a verse, and the teenager said, "What does that mean?" And Brother Stafford said, "Well, I'm not really not sure." It was in Proverbs, and it was a poetic passage, and it was all word pictures. And he said, "Brother Asbury, what do you think this verse means?" And I looked at it. It took me about 2 seconds. And I said, "Well, this means this, this." And you see how the whole context of this is picturing that, and it's just a big word picture illustrating this. And one of the boys said, "Wow, Brother Asbury, you're a Bible machine." Well, no, but I've taught through that many times, and I understand the passage. Now, those guys weren't dumb. They just hadn't studied it like I'd studied it. And there's other things that I have to ask people from that they understand better than I do. But never be afraid to ask questions if you want to learn something. Keep learning. Number 4, don't let scorners discourage you. Don't let scorners discourage you. Now, this is not in Matthew, but in Mark 9:14, it says, when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude and the scribes questioning with them. Now, the scribes were not the friends of Jesus. They were criticizing and scorning and looking for fault. And sometimes when you go back in the valley, there are going to be some who are either a little bit backslidden or just plain worldly. They're going to criticize your decisions and criticize your positions and criticize your desires. And they're going to say, "Oh, yeah, well, I'm glad you got that at camp. Let's see if it lasts, or see if you got prison religion." Well, that's encouraging. Well, or a day later, they make a mistake and all over them. "See, I knew you couldn't keep your commitments." Well, that's encouraging. You can't let scorners discourage you. But when I surrendered to preach, no one was excited. I don't remember anyone being excited. And when I told my parents, they weren't very excited, but they love me, and so I think they kind of had the attitude, "Well, we'll let him get started in this little Bible college, and he'll probably get discouraged and quit after a semester or two." My dad said, "Why don't you, I'll give you my blessing if you go to Bible college, but I want you to get another career too, something to fall back on." And I said, "Dad, I'm not going to fall back." And I thank God he wasn't a discouragement to me. He had a heart for me. But others are just plain scornful. And so you can't let people discourage. Now remember this, that not everyone saw what you saw. Not everyone heard what you heard. They didn't see Jesus on the mountain, and they weren't touched by Jesus, and they didn't see the cloud, and they didn't hear the voice of God. Boy, there's been times I'd go to a conference or something, I'd get all fired up and come back to the church, and I share ideas with people, and people are tired, and they're just kind of looking at me, and I'm thinking, "Why aren't you as excited as I am?" And then I remember, Well, I've been at camp hearing preaching. They've been slogging along through the world out there working their jobs and taking care of their problems, and they're exhausted, and they haven't heard what I've heard and seen what I've seen. So don't let scorners discourage you. Number five and finally, we must not lose our compassion for the lost. You know the story about that father who brought his son. He was a lunatic. This man was lost. His family was lost. They were miserable and hopeless and disappointed. And no one was getting saved on the mountaintop, but there's a whole bunch of folks in the valley that needed to get saved. A lot of Christians are just happy to get saved, and as long as they and their family are saved, that's all they want. And all they want is some personal mountaintop where they can just seclude themselves. But there's a world full of lost sinners that need Jesus Christ. They need someone to share the gospel with them so they can be saved. One of the hardest things in the Christian life is to keep a burden for the lost and maintain a disciplined effort to see them saved. It's hard to be a consistent soul winner year after year after decade. It gets hard and tiring. But you've got to maintain a desire to see people saved. There's still fathers in the valley with lunatic sons. And there's still those who need us to be in prayer and fasting. And they need us to have the power of God on our lives. And we need to continue to seek God and pray for people to be saved and look for divine appointments and be soul conscious. Our teenage guy said, we want to see 100 people saved before next year. God can do that. Guarantee God can do that. One thing we're talking about doing is trying to have a soul winning time on Sunday afternoons for the teenagers. Maybe every other week or every week, depends on how excited we are. And I know that's not always easy for parents. But I sure would think it would be an exciting thing for our teenagers to go soul winning together and see people saved through their own life and ministry. And sometimes the teenage soul winning is the most exciting thing in a church, because teenagers aren't afraid of people like we are. And sometimes their zeal results in many people being saved. If we do these things, we can face the valley. We must continue to follow Jesus. We must keep the charge. We must continue to learn. We must not let others discourage us. And we must not lose our compassion for the lost.